If you would open your Bibles with me to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The title of this morning's sermon is Preparing for Times of Trouble. Preparing for Times of Trouble. We're going to look at the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the passage is chosen because it deals with a time of trouble that the church was going through in the first century. It was a time of persecution. A time, not only was a time of persecution, but also a time of great spiritual opportunities. Like those two factors go hand in hand, where there's trouble and strife and struggle going on. There are doorways of ministry that are opened, and there are opportunities of ministry. And so the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth. Corinth was a very pagan city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a city that was near the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and so there's much trade. And the church was right in the very midst of that, right in the very midst of society, that pagan society, many gods present, and many temptations to fall away from the church. And so Paul writes the church to tell them that he wants to come see them soon, and he writes him from Ephesus. And so what you read in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul describes his presence in Ephesus, and that actual situation that he's describing is found in the 19th chapter of Acts. But start with me in verse number 8 as we pick up in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries." Notice that last part of that verse. There's a wide door of ministry has opened, but there are many adversaries in the midst of opportunities for people to come to know the good Lord Jesus. There are oftentimes many adversaries to the spread of the gospel. Then in the verses that follow, what happens is Paul tells the church at Corinth that Timothy is going to come to the church. And what they're to do, because Timothy is serving the Lord, what the church is to do is they're to support Timothy, not do anything that would make him feel afraid, but to support the work that Timothy's doing because he's working for the Lord. If he's working for the Lord, the church ought to support him. And then we pick up then in verse 13, which is a key verse that we want to talk about today, because now Paul's going to give advice to the church at Corinth about what to do in times of trouble. He says in verse 13, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Verse 13 again, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So then this morning, what do you and I do in times of trouble? You know, the weeks before I went on vacation, we talked about Revelation. We talked about things that were going on that the scriptures prophesied, and I showed you how that I felt that many of those passages were being fulfilled in the modern day, in the modern time. And the question that comes out of a message like that is, okay, I understand what's going on in the Middle East. I see where it's prophesied in Scripture, but what do I do now? What can I do different, or how do I respond to what's going on? And so today, that's sort of what I want to talk about. But what I also want to say is this: it may be that the struggle that you are going through today is not something that's so much removed from you, like in the Middle East. Like the prime minister, the president, Yazidi, that we just saw her impassioned plea before the Iraqi parliament. Maybe that you say, I can see what's going on there, and I'm going to pray for those people. But you know, Pastor, you know, I got things that are right at my doorstep. You know, I have struggles that are right at my doorstep. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's not having enough money just to pay your bills. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a family issue. But you know, you say, you know, I got a struggle right here on my doorstep, and it's hard for me to see beyond my current struggle. And so what I would say to us is this, regardless of the struggle that seems to be raising its head, so to speak, in the modern day, in your day, regardless of which struggle that is in the forefront of your mind, whether it's in the Middle East or whether it's on your front doorstep, How do we stand? What do we do in times of struggle? Because I don't know about you, but what I have found is that it's just a matter of time before the struggle is going to be on our doorstep. Whether that struggle is in the Middle East or it's in my neighborhood or in my home, it's eventually it's going to get there. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, what do we do in times of trouble, in times of struggle? To me, the first thing that the Scripture says is very, very on point. He simply says, Paul says, be alert. In times of struggle, the first thing we're to do is to be alert. You know, I'll give you an illustration of being alert. When we were on vacation, Debbie and I went to Myrtle Beach, and we had a room right on the ocean front. In the first few days of our time at the beach, we went down on the beach, and several times I went into the surf, and you know, the surf was just, the waves were just like normal, and you know, I jumped in and had a great time. And then on Thursday, John and Jenny and their children came down, and Carson and I went out on the beach. On Thursday, the wind was blowing like nothing. It had not been doing all week long. You know, you looked out on the surf and you just see the waves breaking, and it's just white surf. You know, the waves and all the surge of the surf, because the wind was blowing. And we went out into the water, and I can remember just sensing that the current was so strong. I can remember just looking out and whereas all the preceding days, I'd just gone out into the water, hadn't worried about a thing. But now the wind is blowing so strong, and the current is so strong. Carson and I would go into the water, and before we knew it, we might go in here. Before we knew it, we were like 20 yards to the right because the current was so strong. It was being tossed by the wind, and everything was intensifying. I can remember standing back. I remember standing back and just watching, and Carson was out in the water a little bit, and I remember I said, Carson, come on back in. Come on back in. You know, I mean, the water's just up to about right here, but the surf was so turbulent that I was on alert just because everything, it was turbulent, and it was like it was a new day, and it was like a new time, and even though the surf had been at peace in the days before, because it wasn't that day, it was like I was on alert. So the first thing that we would say in times of struggle, times of turmoil, times of trouble, that we do is we need to be on alert. You know, what does it mean to be on alert? It means to be observing and watching and planning and thinking and okay, if what am I going to do? It's interesting to me because in this passage, he doesn't say something like this. Paul doesn't say, you know, be alert, but don't worry about it because God's going to take care of everything. Paul doesn't say, you know, God's in control, so, you know, you don't have to worry about it. He doesn't say that at all. He says, be alert, be watchful. And it's like he's acknowledging that it's a time of struggle. And so in a time of struggle, you know, it's like life needs to be simplified for us. You know, it's like when on Thursday when we went out to the beach, all the other days I had a couple of chairs on my back that I was carrying and you know, had a cooler that I was carrying for some drinks. It was just Debbie and I. I had all this stuff on, you know, that I was carrying down. But on Thursday, because the wind was so strong, I didn't carry anything. I just sort of made my load light. It's like I had this sense that, you know, this wind, you know, it's not wise to go out there with all this stuff. It's like in times of trouble, times of alertness, we need to sort of simplify life. We need to plan about life. We need to prepare about life. The story is in Matthew 25. It's called the Parable of the Virgins. There are 10 maidens, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And what the Scripture says is that the bridegroom was delayed. And when the bridegroom was delayed, it was delayed into the evening, and so the ladies, the maidens, turned on their lamps. And the delay was even longer. And so what happens about halfway through the night is five of the maidens, the oil runs out. Well, the other five have brought extra oil. And so they use their extra oil for their lamps, but the five who weren't prepared, they want some oil from those who were prepared. They won't let them have it because they say, we might need it. And so then the bridegroom comes, and the maidens don't, the five, they're not prepared. And the Lord says, you know, you need to be prepared. And those five that were not prepared were not even allowed to go into the home of the groom, and not even allowed to go. And the scripture concludes by just saying something like, be alert. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared. You know, we find a similar passage in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, the master goes on a journey. And what he tells his servants is that, you know, I'm going to be gone for a while, but what I want you to do is I want you to keep serving. You know, you just keep doing what you're doing. And what happens is the text says that some of the servants didn't do that. They just sort of took a break and they went there like on vacation, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, it's like they went to sleep. And then the master came back home and he rebuked them. Because he said, you know, you're supposed to be serving. And so in times of trouble, you know, what we need to do is we need to keep on serving. You know, the temptation, whether it's a time of trouble or not, we have a temptation sometimes just to sort of take this break. Or we sort of go spiritually asleep. We start drifting. And what the scripture is saying is you need to be alert. You need to be prepared. You need to plan. And you need to keep on doing what you're doing. What should this church do? While things are going on in the world that, you know, just seem to be out of control, we need to keep doing what we're doing. Because what we are doing is advancing the kingdom of God. And so sometimes what can happen to us in times of trouble and in times of struggle is, you know, we can get so overwhelmed with our struggle that that's all we put our head on. That's all we think about. That's all we concentrate on. And in the process, it's like everything around us sort of, you know, it just starts drifting away and we lose sight of it. It's like to me the scripture is saying that alertness means I'm planned, I'm prepared, means I'm continually serving. But it also means something else, and that is prayer. You find that scripture continually says that what we are to do is we are to pray for God to be with us in times of struggle. In Colossians 4, verse 2, we read this passage. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting that the text says that I'm to devote myself with prayer and to keep myself alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because in times of trouble, the one thing that we seem to lose sight of is being thankful in the time of trouble. Yet it is in being thankful that God, like, gives us faith and gives us a respite for what life has caused us to be afraid of. In Revelation 8, the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse, which is the passage, it's the peeling of the 7th seal just before the 7 trumpets are begin to be blown. And it's a time of great tribulation that's about to happen. And it's interesting to me because the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse says this. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden incense. And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. It's like what the scripture is saying is what God does is he uses our prayers in times of trouble, times of struggle. God's that like right now. With what is going on in the Middle East, there's no greater time for the church, more important time for the church to be at prayer. You know, there's no greater time when you're in the middle of a struggle of your own that you ought to pick up that telephone and call somebody that you know that's in the body of Christ. Say, I really need you to pray with me about this right now. Because prayer, it's like the prayers of God's saints go up to him as incense before him. God loves our prayers, and we then participate in what God has already planned to do. Our prayers, as we have said many times before, our prayers are the tracks upon which God's will runs. It is as if God's will is the locomotive on the tracks, and the tracks are laid down by our prayers. I say many times before, our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, pray now in this way. And so our prayers become a part of what God has already planned to do. That's why just a moment ago when I prayed a prayer about the Middle East and what's happening in the Middle East, you know, on the one hand, if we're if we're proceeding into the tribulation, if we are in that way, if we are, the way you're going to know that, one of the ways you're going to know that is you just watch what happens with the Islamic State, IS. You watch how successful they are. Because the more successful they are, the greater the indication that we are proceeding into the end times. And so a moment ago when I prayed, you know, it's like, okay, God, if we were in the tribulation, this is something that you have already prophesied and you've said it's going to happen. And so I don't want to pray against what you said is going to happen. It's like to me, there are times when what I need to pray is, Father, I don't know what your will is, but I'm going to pray that your will be done. You form my prayer. You intercede for me, Holy Spirit. That's what the role of the Holy Spirit is. He is the intercessor. He's the intercessor for God's people. And in times of trouble, in times of struggle, if you don't have the power to pray, you don't have the faith to pray, again, you call someone that you know who does. You send an email. You put it on the care line. You involve God's people in praying God's will to be done. You know, I'm not going to take time today, but I think prayer ought to be combined with fasting. This is something that I have discovered in you in the last several months. Johnny, can you give me just a little bit more volume? Probably up here. So I've discovered this in the last several months. I'm discovering the beauty and the power of fasting, of how fasting is causing me to abide in Christ. It's almost as if with every hunger pain that I experience, I'm calling out to the Lord and say, Lord, I ask you to just fill me with yourself. Ask you to let me know more about who you are. Will you reveal to me the power, the love of God? It's like prayer combined with fasting allows us to be more intimately acquainted with our Holy Father. And I'm going to do a series on prayer and fasting in the fall. And that is going to be a focus because I want us to discover the beauty of sacrifice. You know, how is it that our Lord Jesus loves us so much that he would sacrifice and die and put himself on a cross, and I can't sacrifice for him and ask him to reveal himself to me through fasting? Don't think for a moment that fasting is a way that you can somehow earn your way to God. That's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is for you to know God. 2nd thing I want you to notice, the next point I want you to notice is about Paul in Ephesus. You know, if you look back at the 19th chapter of Acts, you know, the interesting thing to me is how Paul found this wide door of ministry, this wide open door of ministry. And if you were to look back at the 19th chapter of Acts, you know what you'd find? You know, I assumed that what was back in the 19th chapter, what I was going to read was that the Lord told Paul to go to Ephesus. That's what I assumed the scripture was going to say, that the Lord told Paul to go to Ephesus. But that's not at all how Paul got to Ephesus. Paul got to Ephesus because he was passing through. He's just passing through. He's passing through, and along the way, what happens is he comes across a path of 12 men who knew John the Baptist, who came to God through John the Baptist, and they were baptized with a repentance for forgiveness of sins, but never knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it was like in that one opportunity, what the Apostle Paul sees is this is a door of ministry. And because he sees that door of ministry, and he's been commanded by God, the Apostle Paul is commanded by God to advance the gospel, what happens? He sees these men, so he stays. The next thing you know, in Acts 19, the scripture is telling us about one miracle after another that's taken place. And this wide door of opportunity is simply the gospel of Christ, and God never even told him to go there. Not in any kind of specific command. The only command Paul had, again, was simply that he was to open the eyes of those who didn't know Christ. And it's like, what am I to be alert for? I'm to be alert for the struggles and how I can and work through them and move through them. But I'm also to be alert for divine appointments and opportunities for ministry. Because what happens is it's like that builds me up as I am used of the good Lord Jesus. You know, I need to say something. I'm sort of chasing a little rabbit here. But, you know, I need to say something about this India thing. You know, I've had a couple of you come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm praying about India and for the Lord to tell me if I'm supposed to go. Well, it's a good thing you didn't say that to the Apostle Paul. Because, see, he'd tell you that's the wrong way to pray. What do you mean? No, you see, Acts 1:8 says, And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That is a general command that is a part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that we're to go make disciples of all the nations. That's God's command. Okay, that's God's command. So that means that command is to me. It's to all of us. The only thing that tells me whether or not I'm supposed to be a part of that, for example, to India, is if a door is opened. This past December, India wasn't even on my planet, but Roger was. And so what happened was Roger was the opportunity. He was the open doorway. And so because Roger had a heart for India and Roger was a part of this church, God sent him to this church. That said to me, okay, Roger's a part of this church and God's calling Bethany Church to India. Then to me, that's an open doorway. And so my prayer then needed to be, not Father, show me if I'm supposed to go, but Father, I'm going because I've got the Great Commission. You've given me an open door, so I'm going through that door. Now, Father, if it's not your will that I go, tell me not to go. That's a very different prayer. That's a very different prayer than you praying, Father, if I'm supposed to go, will you please tell me? Because that's not at all what happened here. No, there was a door that was open. Paul's passing through Ephesus. And you find this in Paul's ministry over and over again. He would say, well, I thought I'd go here, but the Lord closed that door. I thought I'd go here, but the Lord closed this door. And he opened this one. In fact, if you look at what happens in 1 Corinthians 16, in 1 Corinthians 16, what Paul's saying, hey, guys, I thought I was coming to Corinth. That was my plan. My plan that I was supposed to be coming to Corinth, but the Lord had other plans. Instead of coming to Corinth, I'm staying here in Ephesus because there's a wide door of ministry that's opened here in Ephesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see the difference in that. Now, you may have something else in your life that says, Lord, this can't be what you're telling me to do. Because, you see, I have something that closes that door. But when God gives his church an open door, what we do is we go through that door until the Lord closes the door. That's a totally different way to see God's will. You know, there are many times in Scripture where God doesn't put a lightning bolt in the sky and it says, Paul, you're supposed to go here. Let me just write this out in the sky to you. I don't know about you, but normally that isn't the way I hear the Lord. Now, I'm to be alert to how to move through a struggle, but I'm also to be alert spiritually for the open doors that he gives me. Those open doors may be ministry, but they also may be a way to avoid whatever the struggle is that I'm going through. And don't be surprised about adversaries. You know what happened to the Apostle Paul in Ephesus? I have found that whenever God is doing something in my life, and I sense it, or in our church, there's just like one struggle after another takes place. You know what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts 19? This is amazing. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul tells the people. Paul tells the people in Ephesus that you're not supposed to worship a God that's made with human hands. He says, how's it possible this would be a real God if this idol is created by human hands? It makes no sense. If man's going to create the God with his hands, how can that really be a God? But there's only one problem. There was a big business in Ephesus in selling these little idols. And so there's a man named Demetrius. He just said, you know what? He went to all his fellow craftsmen. He said, you know what? They're going to ruin our business. We need to do something about this guy. We need to get him out of Ephesus because he's going to ruin our business. It's amazing. I have found that if you're going to talk about God, if you're going to talk about Christ, if you're going to talk about truth in society, there's going to be an adversary to truth. Because you see, the scripture says that the word of the Lord is like light in the darkness. And so when you speak of that truth, there is going to be opposition. And so if you let the adversary or you let the opposition define whether you ought to speak or you ought to minister, you ought to go through the door, you're not going to go through any doors and you're not going to speak either. There's always going to be an adversary to truth. But the Apostle Paul acknowledged that there's an adversary, but still went through the door. Next point would be point number two. He says, first he says in verse 13, be on the alert or be watchful. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. Notice how he puts that. He doesn't say just stand in the faith. He doesn't say be confident in the faith. He says, stand firm. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, if I'm going to stand firm, you know, if I'm standing firm, that says something is pushing against me. That verse makes absolutely no sense if there's no opposition, if there's no opposing force. To stand firm means there is some type of an opposing force. There's some type of tribulation. John 16, 33, Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's like, to me, believers in Jesus Christ should expect tribulation, because we know that Romans, or rather Revelations 12, verse 17, says that Satan wages his war against those who follow the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I know there's going to be some type of opposition. But what the Apostle Paul says is you need to stand firm. Notice he doesn't even say this. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, ask the Lord to remove the opposition. He doesn't say that. He says, stand firm against it. Let me read something to you that I read from Oswald Chambers this past week. It's called The Discipline of Difficulty. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, quoting John 16:33, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Then he says, an average view of the Christian life is that it means deliverance from trouble. Contrary, it is deliverance in trouble, which is very different, you see. He says, it's not deliverance from trouble, it's deliverance in trouble. Because if John 16, 33 is true, that in the world we shall have tribulation, that means we are in the trouble, and what we want God to do is help us in the midst of the trouble. You see, that is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 16 when he says, stand firm against it. Stand firm against it. There's something pushing against it. And what we are to do is to stand firm against it. Oswald Chambers, he continues. He says, if you're a child of God, there certainly will be troubles to meet. But Jesus says, do not be surprised when they come. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. The strain is the strength. You see, you cannot stand firm unless you strain, and as you strain, you receive strength. You know, I have learned in running that unless I push through the strain, I will never get stronger. I have learned in church that unless I go through the times when there's not enough money, I'm not going to be able to have the faith to push through it when it gets dried up. It is almost as if unless the strain is there, God's people remain weak. Let me ask you a question today. What do you think the preachers and pastors are preaching about in Baghdad? What do you think the reverend is preaching in Baghdad this morning to the Christian churches there? Not Mosul, you see, because the churches in Mosul have been closed. They have not only been closed, they have been dedicated to Islam. Go to the slide that has the picture, please. First slide. Okay, you see that smiley face? Everybody see the smiley face? Whoa, go back. See that? Is that a smiley face? No, that's a letter. That's the Arabic letter Nun. And what it stands for is, you'll see it here as well. See right there? Nazarene. Christian. You know who put that on there? Islamic State. That house has been condemned. Go to the next slide. Okay, here's what happens. It's the Arabic letter Nun, R-N, and it designates the that place, that location, as a home of a Christian. When the Islamic State went into Mosul and overran Mosul, Christians were given three options. Three options. Assuming you remained in town, the three options were, number one, convert to Islam. Number two, pay the religious tax, the humiliation tax. Or three, die. Those are your three options. So I wonder what the preachers are praying in Baghdad today. I received this email, yesterday. It says it was from a pastor in Baghdad, the Reverend Farouk Hamu, senior pastor, Baghdad, Iraq. He says, quote, "The situation for the Christians has been deteriorated badly within the last 36 hours as ISIS has overtaken new areas. Sinjar was the place that the lady spoke of in the video. Sinjar, and with around 30,000 plus being scattered around and on mountains as they were fleeing for their lives. This is the group that the president has dropped, caused something like 72 separate food drops on these mountain areas for the people who have no food, no water. Says the other areas are Taqif, Batnai, Tel Eskuf, I'm not saying this correctly, I'm sure, Bartella, Karakush, Al-Ghure, Bashika, Bazaini. Then he says, apart from Sinjai, which is a mix of minorities, all the above-mentioned cities are mainly Christians. ISIS has attacked churches and raised their flags on churches and call upon their gods inside our churches. Here's what he just said. What he just said when he says they call upon their gods inside our churches, what he just said was that a Muslim went into the church and said the Shahada, Allah is one God and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and that had declared that place a Muslim mosque, no longer to be used as a Christian church, period. That's what he just said. Says there was a massive exile yesterday and all night as the Kurdish army left their position and fled for their lives. Thence, people walking out, leaving everything behind, just fleeing for their lives. I mean everything, he says. I was on the phone all night with brothers and sisters trying to help them find some sort of shelters as Erbil. That's where the United States citizens, many of the United States citizens are, that are advisors to the Iraqi military. That's why President Obama has sent the planes in to stop the advance of the Islamic State into Erbil. Says to help them find some sort of shelters as Erbil and Duhok were over-occupied. Families covered streets, curbs, schools, and parks, all church grounds being occupied with families. So what is my point, brothers and sisters? My point is that the gospel talks about tribulation. You know, I could stand up here today and say, you know, God's in control. This is not going to affect you. It is affecting you, if for no other reason than it's affecting believers in Iraq. And we need to see it that way. If that's not your struggle and if that's not your turmoil, you know, I have found that whenever I begin to feel like my life is just in a mess, I don't have to look far because I'll find somebody else's life that's a lot worse than mine, and it'll sort of help me put things in perspective. But how do I stand in those times of trouble? What the Apostle Paul does in the 15th chapter, look over one chapter earlier in the 15th chapter. Look what he says in the 15th chapter. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." I make known to you the gospel in which you stand. What he's talking about now is he's reminding them about what God has done. You know, when life is about to overcome me, overwhelm me, I need to be reminded of what God has done in my life. How has he revealed himself? How has he promised to be present with me in the tribulation, in the struggle? Help me, God, to remember what you have done. Help me remember what you have said, what you have promised me. Because if I can remember what you have said and what you have promised, it will give me the strength to make it through the struggle. I need to remember whose I am. I am a son of God. The scripture says that we are sons of God. Does that mean the tribulation or the trouble is not going to hit my doorstep? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that in my faith, God will get me through that because he is my God. It says that God will use that tribulation. He will use that struggle to accomplish his will and his work. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is a redeemer. He uses our struggle. He uses our tribulation to bring about his presence and his will. If there's ever a time that you and I need to be remembered of what God says and how it's supposed to impact me in my spiritual life, it is in the days that we are in. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about an apostasy in the last days. That says that there will be a time when God's people, who perhaps even grew up in the church, it will be a time when God's people will fall away. Matthew 24 says that in the last days, lawlessness will increase and people's love will grow cold. Why does people's love grow cold? Because, you see, there's so much lawlessness around us, we become afraid. You know, just this past week, I read a funeral of two in Baltimore that were killed by errant gunfire, a three-year-old child. On vacation, we learned of someone who died at Meriwether Post, and 15 or so people were injured in the process. The next thing he says, the third thing he says that we are to do, he says we're to be alert. He said that we're to stand firm in the faith. I'm not standing firm in my flesh and my personal strength. I'm standing firm in my faith in God. And I am to act like a man. That's a very interesting way to put it. The NIV covers up the literal translation. The English Standard Version and the New American Standard have the exact same translation, which is from the literal Greek. The literal Greek says in the 13th verse, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. What is he saying, that the ladies are supposed to act like guys, start wearing guys' clothes? Is that what he's saying? No, what he's talking about is, he's saying, you know what, church, in church, you know what he says? We need to be strong, spiritually strong, act like men. He's trying to say, be strong. In spite of what's going on in your life, in spite of the struggle that you are in, you know God's calling you and me to be strong. You know, we live in a time when parents want to keep parents want to make sure their children are protected and you know, nothing, no harm comes to them. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to do that. But I also know that that God wants us to raise strong children who know God, who are ready to stand up for God. It's like if there's anything I can do, if it means I bring to your eyes what's happening in the world, because brothers and sisters, what if you were in Mosul today? Could you say that I have prepared my children to be strong? You say, well, what can I do? You know, I found that that if I allow my child to experience the consequences, if I give them responsibility, I allow them to experience the consequences of failure, the consequences of struggle. If I give my child, if I give my sons the opportunity to compete, the opportunity to press, to strive, to stand. You know, it's like we're living in this world where you know, we have a competition and everybody gets a prize. I don't see that. I'm sorry, I don't see that. I know it's politically correct. I know everybody feels good about themselves, but I think, you know, if I give someone a reward for not doing well, I'm not sure I'm going to help them to be strong. I just don't see that. And he said, I want you to act like men. You know, if you've got a little girl, how are you going to raise that child, that daughter, to be strong in the midst of opposition, in the midst of what is going on? And let us just presume, if you were to go back and look at what I've been telling you for 5 years, the message that I am giving you today is not something that I've just all of a sudden decided to say to you today. I've been telling you this for 5 years plus. And if you had to look back, if you had to look back and put a line on what I said, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying because it's not about me, but if you had to put a line on what I said 5 years ago and you put a line on where it is right now, you got a straight line. And it's headed in the direction that 5 years ago we were it was told us. And so what does that mean? Chart the line, brothers and sisters. If here it starts, here's where we are now, and you got a plane like that, it's going here. Now what do we do with that? What do I do with that as your pastor? Do I say, well, oh, you know what, even though it's going right here, don't worry, it's going to drop down to here. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not. I'm going to say, how are we going to get through it? You know what, we're going to be alert. You know, we're going to look down the future. Let me tell you, let me give you something to maybe lighten your day just a little bit in the midst of this sermon. let me tell you what happened to me, how alert I was about on vacation. One of the things I did, I had really two goof-ups, really bad. Anyway, on one of them, we went to the movies. And we went to see Dawn of the Planet of the Apes. And it's a really good movie, actually. And I think that was the name of it. Anyway, just in 3D. 3D. You know, you got your 3D glasses. Well, let me tell you how alert I was on vacation. You know what? The movie's over. We're going out, and I had taken these glasses off, and I'd put them, like, you know, right here. And I'm going out, and of course, you know, I had to take my 3Ds off now so I can see. So I take my 3Ds off, and I take these off because I'm getting ready to put them on. And so, you know, you go out of the movie, and there's this big box, you know, with all the 3D glasses. You know, you put your 3D glasses in this box. So I'm going out of the movie, and Debbie's with me, and we start talking, and, you know, I just, I didn't even realize I did it. You know, and so I tossed these in the box, and then I took my hand, I reached up where my glasses were supposed to be, and no glasses there. And then I put my hand on my head where my 3D glasses were. Oh, and there are my 3D glasses. And so I panic. My prescription glasses are in now the 3D box. You know, it's this high. I said, Debbie, go get the movie people to help me get these glasses. The guy comes down. He said, oh, it's no problem, sir. We'll get them. He lifts his box up, and oh, he has hundreds of glasses. And I'm looking in there, and I'm half blind. So, I'm looking, and I don't see a thing. I don't see dark glasses. I don't see these glasses. And here this 20-year-old guy just says, here, sir, let me get these for you. He just reaches right in there, just pulls them right out. He's alert or something. I wasn't very alert. I'm just throwing stuff. It's like alert. What is that? Alert means I need to be aware of what's going on. You need to be aware of what's going on. And I'm going to try to keep you aware of what's going on. The other goof up I did? Oh, man. On Thursday or Friday, it was raining like you've never seen. And I'm running. And so I'm being prepared. So I take my iPhone, and I'll put it on my arm right here. And, I got it. I said, it's raining, so I'm going to wrap it. In fact, I always wrap my iPhone in a plastic sandwich bag because I sweat so much. And so I wrapped this on my arm, and I got my earphones in it, and I stuck it through the plastic like I always do through the plastic wrapper. And I put it on my arm, and I'm running down the highway, and everything's fine. I get back to the car and take my phone out, and it's got water in it. Look at my iPhone. It's like my iPhone looks like normal. It's all shiny, looks all good, but you know what? It wouldn't even turn on after that. That water got in there, I should have just said, it's raining. I don't need to listen to music today. If I'd have been thinking the way I ought to be thinking, when you've got a deluge of water everywhere, I'm running through puddles. I never seen the rain like this. And brilliant me, what does he do with his iPhone? He runs with it up. And so the cord, the earphones is sticking in up. And even though it's just a small hole, that was enough for the water to get down in there. I think sometimes in our lives, there's just a little crack in that pours doubt in. It pours doubt in it, and it pours in just this sense, that God, I don't know if you're in control. And that little doubt just sort of like a water that trickles down into our hearts and souls and lives. And on the outside we look great, but on the inside we are dying spiritually. I tell you, in times of trouble, there is nothing more important than your relationship with a holy God. Nothing more important to that than that. And if you and I are not careful, little doubts can get in there. You can be, our young people, you can be in school and you hear about religion, and you can go any way you want to, any path, any plan. That becomes a little seed of doubt, a little seed of unbelief. And the next thing so on the inside, you just sort of dead. And I want our children, I want our generation to hope to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. You may not agree, but I want you to know it. I want you to know what the word says. I want you to know that. I don't think there's anything more important that 14th verse says, let everything you do be done in love. I don't think it's any more important time for you to be a part of a church. You can't love without two. You have to have two or more to have love. Love is not possible if you're all alone. Let everything be done in love. Assume that you're in the midst of a church. We ought to be in small groups. If you're not in a small group, you ought to be in a small group. Why? Because of the times that we are in, the struggle that we're in, whether it's on your front doorstep or it's in the doorstep of the Middle East, because that's like a cancer. Do you realize that ISIS is not composed of people simply from Iraq or Saudi Arabia? Do you know that the members, the warriors, the soldiers of ISIS, the Islamic State, are from all over the world? Americans are in ISIS. They are in there. What ISIS has done is it has called for Mujahideen to come to Iraq to join them in their caliphate. From all over the world. It's not just Saudi Arabians. It's not just people from Iran or Persia or Iraq or Jordan. No, they're from all over the world. And so, brothers and sisters, this is going to happen at our doorstep before you know it. Whether it happens like it is in Iraq, that's really not the point. Revelation 13 talks about Christians being overcome. I think that's what's happening in Iraq right now. The church is being overcome. When the text says in Revelation 13, 7 and 8 that the church is going to be overcome, that doesn't mean it's got to be overcome everywhere, but it's certainly happening right now in Iraq. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would not give in to being asleep spiritually. I pray that everyone that hears this message today, whether they're in this room right now or they're going to hear it in Columbia or they're going to watch it on the internet, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the seed of the gospel will plant itself in hearts. I pray, God, that you would revive us spiritually. You know, Father, it's like times in our lives we just sort of drift. We drift. We don't know why we're drifting, but next thing we're drifting. There are people in our church that are drifting, Father. They're drifting spiritually. You know, maybe there's something that's happened or, you know, something in their life's going on. They're drifting. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would wake us up from a drift. There are people that are not here today, Father, that are drifting. You know, they maybe had a headache in the morning. They had things they wanted to do today other than worship you. Father, I pray against the drift. I pray against whatever causes that struggle, I pray against it in Jesus' name. Because, Father, the times we are in, God's people need to be, they need to be related to one another. They need to be related to you. And in the power of that relationship, Father, you can work and you can cause the strength that we need, oh, Father, to be equal to the task that falls on our doorstep. So perhaps God's speaking to you right now. What do you do with that? It's like an open doorway. You walk through it by simply acknowledging that the door is open. That's an open door of repentance. That's an open door that says, Father, I see, I hear, I respond. However God is speaking to you or has spoken to you today, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give him a word in reply that you've heard him. And the way I would suggest you do that, you just make your way up to the front, you just kneel, and you just tell him on your knees. If you feel like you can't do that and you got to stay in your seat, then do it right there. This is not for my benefit, it's for yours. Because God wants to do something in your heart, and your life, whether you're 15 or 55. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus. We know the love of Jesus, the strength of Christ. You'll be related to him as one. You come as we begin to sing. Father, we lift this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.